I have three scriptures I'd like to share with you as preparation for the word that God has given me to you today. The first is from John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. And it's given to Jesus' disciples shortly before his final journey into Jerusalem and the final weeks of his life. He says to them, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." And from Matthew's Gospel, the parable of the 10 virgins. Jesus said, "At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish one took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, 'Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out.' 'No,' they replied, 'there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves.' But while they were on their way to buy oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. 'Sir, sir,' they said, 'open the door for us.' But he replied, 'I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour.'" And the third lesson is from John's Revelation, chapter 19, verses 6 through 9. "Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder shouting, 'Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear.' Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Then the angel said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.' And he added, 'These are the true words of God.'" May God add his blessing to his word this morning and increase our understanding. If I were to ask you how long your engagement were, for those of you who are married, I'd probably get a variety of answers, probably maybe from as short as a few weeks to maybe even a couple years or more. Amy's and my engagement was almost 9 months. And I can't really remember whether it went by fast or slow, because I was in my first year of seminary at that time, so I did have some things that preoccupied me. But we got engaged at the beginning of November, and I wanted to have our wedding in May because I love lilacs, and I wanted to have lilacs in the church. But Amy kind of said, no, that's a little bit too soon. She wanted to make her wedding gown, and she didn't think that was going to be enough time. So we settled on the end of July. For me, anyways, I think it was a pretty easy engagement. I'll confess that Amy did most of the wedding plans. You know, although I'm sure I did help write the invitations. We didn't have to figure out housing, as Amy owned a condo and we were going to be moving there when we got married. I was in seminary, so I didn't have to look for a new job when I moved. And my main responsibility was to plan our honeymoon. But I went online to find out what the longest engagement was. Do you have any idea how long the longest engagement lasted? How many? for somebody too long. Well, I found that the longest engagement was between a man named Octavio Guillen and Adriana Martinez. They held the world's longest engagement and quite possibly the world's coldest feet. They were engaged in Mexico in 1902, but kept putting off the wedding over and over again. After 67 years, in 1969, I think Octavio must have run out of excuses. And they were finally married. They were both 15 years old when they were first engaged, and they were 82 years old on their wedding day. I never did find out how long their marriage actually lasted, but... you know, 67 years, I can't imagine, you know, what they must have gone through, but, you know, in reality, there is one engagement that lasted longer than that, and in fact, is still going on. It was approximately 1985 years ago that Jesus left this earth to go and prepare a place for his fiancée. And his fiancée is still waiting for him to return to her. And that fiancée is us, the church. I don't know whether you've ever given much thought to Jesus as a bridegroom and the church as a bride. I think it's probably easier for you women to think in those terms than it is for us men. You know, I've always thought of myself as a bridegroom, but never the bride. And yet, that's what each one of us is, male and female. We are the bride of Christ. We are part of a love story. And in fact, you could say that the whole Bible is a love story between God and his people. In the Old Testament, there are numerous places where God is referred to as a husband. Isaiah 62 talks about the restoration of the nation of Israel. And in speaking to the Israelites, Isaiah says, "The Lord will take delight in you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you." The story of God leading the Israelites out of captivity in Egypt and leading them to Mount Sinai, where he gives them the Ten Commandments, has been likened to a betrothal period where God as a groom has chosen his bride, the Israelites, and he woos them on the journey and marries them at Mount Sinai. The book of Hosea shows the love story gone wrong. And it shows how God pursues his adulterous and unfaithful wife Israel and restores her. And then the story continues in the New Testament with Jesus as the bridegroom and the church as his pure virgin bride. And when you look at the ancient Jewish wedding customs, you see a striking parallel to Jesus and the church. The three passages that I read this morning reflect the beginning of the betrothal period, the betrothal period of itself, and ends with the wedding feast. In the ancient Jewish custom, there were seven parts to the wedding custom. It began with the shidduchim, or the match. It involved the mohar, the bride price, the matan, the love gifts that were given, the shiluhim, the dowry, the ketubah, which was the marriage contract, the kiddushin, the betrothal, and finally the nisuin, the nuptials. The shidduchin, or the match, was initiated by the father of the groom, and an agent may have been used. Who the groom wanted as a bride was considered, and the bride had to give her consent. The church's marriage to Christ was initiated by God the Father. It was God who sent Jesus to earth. And Jesus pursued us according to his Father's will. Jesus said that by himself he could do nothing. For I seek not to please myself, he said, but him who sent me. We see in the story of Isaac that Abraham sent one of his servants to seek a wife for Isaac. And that servant acted as Abraham's agent in the negotiations. The Holy Spirit acts as the agent of God the Father in the world today, presenting Jesus Christ to us. And like the groom in the ancient Jewish customs, Jesus has a say who his bride is. In speaking to his disciples at the Last Supper, Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." When people are presented Jesus, they can consent to follow him or reject him. Peter in his first letter writes, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." The mohar, or bride price, had to be considered before an agreement was made. And in certain cases, it was required by law to be paid. It was often paid by the father or the groom. And the bride price was revered as a symbol of sincerity and good faith that brought together the bride's and the groom's families. And it also reflected the value of the bride. Our mohar, or bride price, was the life of the Son. Jesus dying for our sins was the bride price that had to be paid, since the law was powerless to fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. The bride price was paid as required, as we are told that we are bought at a price, and that price is the precious blood of Jesus. That Christ died for us showed the value that God placed on us, that value that he places on us to be God's, to be Jesus' bride, was high. We are told, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." And those familiar verses, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." The matan, or love gifts, were given by the groom to the bride. They weren't required, but it was an expression of love. Believers are given gifts by Jesus out of love. He gives us eternal life. He will do or give us whatever we ask in his name. And John also tells us that he will give us a peace that will keep us from being troubled and afraid. The shiluhim, or dowry, was given to the bride by her father to equip her in her new life and as part of her inheritance. When we become believers, we are given gifts to equip us for our new life. But these aren't gifts that are given to us by our fathers. Rather, they're given by the father of the groom, God. And these gifts include the Holy Spirit, the counselor who will live with us and be with us. And he also gives us various spiritual gifts, such as those found in 1 Corinthians 12. And then we come to the ketubah, or the marriage contract. This was a written document stating the bride price, the rights of the bride, and the promises of the groom. our written contract stating the bride price, the rights of the bride, and the promises of the groom is the New Testament itself. If we believe in Jesus, we are given the right to become children of God. We are given a righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And because we have been declared or made righteous as a result of salvation through Jesus Christ, we are given the grace in order to be able to live righteous lives. We also see the promises of the groom that Jesus has promised to return for us. He has promised that he will never leave us or forsake us. And we have the promise that nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. And then we come to the Kiddushim, or the betrothal itself. The Kiddushim was sealed with a cup of acceptance. And during the betrothal period, it was the groom's responsibility to prepare a house for the couple to live in, and a chuppah, which was the canopy that was used under which the wedding couple, bridal couple, will stand during the wedding ceremony. The time period usually could take up to 2 years. And for the bride, the betrothal period was a time of purification and undistracted devotion and anticipation. For us, the church, our betrothal to Christ was sealed with Christ's blood. At the Last Supper, Jesus took the cup, gave thanks, and offered to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." And then Jesus was taken up into heaven, where he has gone to prepare a place for us. A passage that we read in John. He's been gone a long time. We don't know how much longer he will delay in returning. Oftentimes, in the old Jewish customs, it was the father, the groom, who decided when the wedding would take place. And Jesus himself said that no one knows the day or the hour, or not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. In the parable of the 10 virgins, or sometimes called bridesmaids, the bridegroom was a long time in coming. We don't know how many more years or decades or even centuries it might be before Christ returns, but he has promised to return to us. And our task as Christ's fiancée is to be prepared. What are we doing during our betrothal period? During this betrothal period, we're to be purified in preparation for our wedding day. Paul says that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God. And by nature, we are wicked. But, says Paul, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And it is Jesus, our bridegroom, who does these things for us. Again, Paul says, husbands, love your wives. And how are we to love them? Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. There's the bride price. To make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. We are not to be distracted by other suitors who may try to come and claim our hand in marriage or to even seduce us outside of marriage. These other suitors are false teachers and worldly things. Using other language, we cannot serve two masters. We will love the one and hate the other. Jesus is to be our focus during this betrothal period. We are to seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. And Paul says that he has promised us to one husband, to Christ, so that he might present us as a pure virgin to him. We are to anticipate and be prepared for Christ's return for us. That's what the parable of the 10 virgins is about. Jesus, the King, is betrothed. He's gone on a journey, and he's going to return to be married. In the story of the 10 virgins, we have virgins instead of a bride. But in this story, the virgins represent the visible church, those who profess to be Christians. And I say the visible church because not all who are part of the visible church are true Christians. They are going out to meet the bridegroom. These are not people who want nothing to do with the church or with Christ, but not all of them are truly Christian. And that's what Jesus was getting at by saying that some were foolish and some were wise. All 10 of them had a job appointed to them to do. They were to be ready to welcome the bridegroom with shining lights when he comes. But 5 of them did not take seriously their call to give light. And they neglected the only means by which they could do what they were called to do. They didn't take any oil. They had only lamps. Their job was to provide light, but they had lamps without any oil. They had an outward form of religion, but no internal power. They liked their position, otherwise they probably would have left. And they were foolish. Their foolishness was to think that the mere form of a religious lamp would be sufficient for them. Or perhaps they thought that they could borrow some oil at the last minute to light their lamp. But in fact, we can't borrow our salvation from anyone at all. While the virgins were waiting, they fell asleep. And sleeping here simply signifies the ordinary activities of life. They weren't called to go up on a mountaintop and experience some profound religious awakening, or to gaze idly in the sky waiting for Jesus. We are called to do our work and then rest, and then we work some more. Jesus said, "Blessed is the servant whom the master finds doing his work when he comes." And finally, the call comes. Here's the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. Those who weren't prepared found themselves in a terrible dilemma. They needed oil to light the pathway, but they didn't have any. They asked to borrow some, but what they were asking for was impossible for them to receive. We can't borrow faith. We can't borrow the power of the Holy Spirit. And what the wise virgins were saying to the foolish ones is that we can't have faith for you and for us. We can't have an inner spiritual life for you and for us. We can't give you obedience and the faithful use of God's appointed means. If you neglect them in this life, we can't create them for you. Each one has to bear her own load. And while the foolish virgins went looking for oil, the others went in with the bridegroom into the wedding feast. And when the foolish ones came back and sought to enter, the bridegroom said, "I don't know you." That's what Jesus is going to say to those who are of the visible church, but who weren't true Christians. "I never knew you. You were part of the church, one of the 10 virgins, not part of the world. You had lamps. You had religion of a sort. You had form. But you took no care for what was inside. You carried the lamp. You kept it shiny. Others looked at you and assumed that you had life and faith. But all you had was an empty lamp. And now you are about to face the one who sees right through your lamp and says, "Truly, I don't know you." You don't want to hear those words from Jesus. But unfortunately, many will. But you don't have to. Jesus says, "Therefore, keep watch, because you don't know the day or the hour." Jesus is saying, be spiritually awake. Be alive and alert to me and the Holy Spirit that is available to you. Use all the means that God has given you to know him and love him and trust him. Be filled with the oil of faith and joy and hope. Let this thought govern your life. Jesus Christ came to betroth the people to himself at the price of his own blood. If I am a part of that betrothed people by faith in Jesus, he will come back for me and for all who believe in him. And we will enter into a match truly made in heaven. One day we will participate in the Nisuin, the nuptials. The day of the wedding of the Lamb will come. The bride will be given fine linen, bright and clean to wear. And again, that represents the righteous acts that we have done. And there will be a marriage ceremony and a feast. And we can only imagine what that might be like. Everyone who trusts in Jesus is the bride of Christ. Not every person will be a part of the marriage supper of the Lamb. Some will be outside wishing they could get in. And so I ask you, what are you doing during your betrothal period to Christ? Will you make yourself ready when he returns? I urge you, trust Christ, love Christ, be a part of his bride. The joys that he will give us are beyond anything that we have experienced or imagined here on this present earth. Come, Lord Jesus, and may it be soon. Amen.